If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. Actually, to get you caught up, last week we looked at the first 8 verses, and it was part 1, and this is the part 2 of Daniel's vision of these 4 beasts. And as we looked at the first 8 verses last week, we began a new and a different section of the book of Daniel. As I shared last week, the emphasis on the first 6 chapters is on the historical. We're now in chapters 7 to 12, the last 6 chapters, the emphasis is more on the prophetic. God gives Daniel several visions of 4 different beasts, but Daniel has these visions, as we mentioned last week, at different time periods. We know that Daniel didn't record these visions in the historical section in the first 6 chapters, so now he gives us these prophetic visions in the last section of his book. And you know, it's interesting to me, because as we were looking at this last week, we saw the 3 different beasts, the 3 different kingdoms that had reigned on this earth, and then the 4th beast being a wild animal by nature, by character, representing the 4th kingdom that is going to rule on this earth, of which we discovered and found out that it's going to be the old Roman Empire revised. The very countries that border the Mediterranean Sea in Europe and the Middle East is going to be resurrected in the last days. And we believe we're in these days seeing this happen already. Incredible days that we're living in. They're exciting times. But I don't know about you, but I have never experienced so much trials in my life as I am today. It's incredible. You ever go from extremes? One moment you're on a spiritual high, and the next moment it's like you're rubbing your face in the crowd. You're just down in the dumps, man. I mean, there's no hope. You feel like there's no hope and there's nothing to look forward to. And we're on this roller coaster ride, and it's straight up and straight down. You know what, man? That's when you're really vulnerable. That's when you just need to go on what you know about God's Word and in God's Word. You go on what you know. You walk by faith. Notice here as we pick up in chapter 7, we're going to pick up here in verse 9. Daniel says, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire." Now, as we come here to verse 9, the scene now shifts to heaven. Now Daniel gets a glimpse of heaven and to the throne of God. This is actually the same scene described, if you remember, in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. You remember in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, we have the 7 churches, which we believe represent 7 time periods. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, John, who wrote the book of Revelation, was given the unveiling by Jesus Christ. John says, "And behold, a door was opened in heaven, and I heard as a trumpet saying, come up here." We believe that's the rapture. Because in chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation, we see no more of the church all the way through the whole book of Revelation. And so here we're getting a picture of the scene in heaven as the same as in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation. What this is, it's actually the preparation for the judgment of the great white, or the great tribulation, and the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth at the end of that 7 years. This is a picture that Daniel is getting here. Notice the wording, the Ancient of Days. What's he speaking about? He's speaking about the eternal God, that God is eternal. God has always been. His garment was white as snow. It actually refers to his attributes of holiness and righteousness, white, purity, as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. It speaks of his infinite wisdom, the wisdom of God. His throne, a fiery flame. It's speaking of judgment, as Jesus is about to judge this earth. His wheels, a burning fire, actually speaks of the energy and the power of God. God's power behind all that goes on. Look at verse 10. And a fire fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. Now, right away you're probably thinking the books were open. Oh, white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment. Well, actually we would have a problem with that. Because you see, as we study scripture, the white throne judgment takes place when? At the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign. You see, prophetically, on God's timetable, the very next event we're looking for is what? The rapture of the church. Then this man's going to come on the scene. He's going to sign a 7-year peace treaty or action plan, whatever you want to call it, with the Middle East and Europe. 7 years of tribulation will start from that point. You can count to the day 7 years later, once that treaty is signed on that day, to the exact second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth with us with him. He's going to come back. He's going to set up his millennial reign. He's going to restore the earth to the order it was when Adam and Eve were on the earth. We're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. Jesus is going to reign from Jerusalem, from the temple there. It's going to be awesome. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be let out of the bottomless pit where he had been bound for 1,000 years. We studied that in Revelation. And he will deceive the nations, and they will come against the Lord there in Jerusalem. And he's not going to mess around. He's going to wipe them out. He's going to set up the white throne judgment. He's going to judge the nations and individuals, those that rejected God, wanted nothing to do with God, or just went and lived the way they wanted to live and forgot about God. The great white throne judgment. After that great white throne judgment, as the non-believers and those who rejected God and the Antichrist and the beast and all those that had nothing to do with God and ended up in Sheol or Hades in the center of the earth, the Revelation, book of Revelation says they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Will they be tormented day and night forever and ever? And then we will go into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ forever. I love it. That's how it's all going to set up. And here we're getting a picture of the judgment of the tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 5, you can write this down and look at it later. I'll read it to you. In verse 11, it says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne." Now, of course, this is John, the apostle, speaking. "The living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands." Sound familiar? Whenever you see that scripture, it's talking about a number that you can't number. This is how they referred. Thousands and thousands times ten thousands and ten thousands. Because they couldn't number it. "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom,'" notice, "and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature was in, which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." Symbolic of the church. The rapture's already happened. We're in heaven. We're seeing this. I just read to you something that is going to happen in the future, and it's going to be us Christians that are going to be saying this. I mean, it's incredible when you think of this stuff. We're going to be a part of that. Look at verse 11. Daniel says, "I watched. Then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning fire." While God is setting up the judgment to determine who is going to enter into the kingdom, on the earth, this little horn is blaspheming and boasting. In Revelation 13, verses 5 and 6, we had studied this, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. You see, the emphasis right here is with this kingdom. It's represented by the last beast of the two beasts of the book of Revelation. And it's not on the beginning. Notice it's on the end. Because Jesus is going to judge. He's going to judge the Antichrist. The appearance of the little horn is actually just before Jesus comes to judge the nations and the individual. It's this period which will bring to a conclusion the Great Tribulation. We know as we studied that in the middle of that 7 years, the Antichrist is going to go into the new temple that's going to be built there in Jerusalem. And he's going to go in and he's going to sit down and he's going to say to the Jews, bow down and worship me, I'm God. And that's when they're going to leave. They're going to leave and they're going to split for where we believe to be Petra. Because the scripture says there in Revelation, it's in the wilderness. And you go over there and that's where Petra is. It's all wilderness. I mean, that's where Moses led the children of people around through the wilderness for 40 years. As we saw, I mean, just huge flat land, solid flat land. And then huge mountains just standing straight up like cliffs. And this is where you could actually picture God leading Moses and the children of Israel around in this wilderness as we were driving through there. Awesome stuff. Just awesome to be able to see this with your own eyes. Look what he says here in verse 12. He says, as for the rest of the beasts, now he's talking about the three beasts that we were studying last week. They had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now, what's Daniel talking about here? Think about this a minute. We studied the three different kingdoms that would be on this earth before this fourth kingdom. We studied about the power that they had. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, Alexander the Great, the Medes and the Persians. The power they had to move swiftly, to take their army in and to conquer nations rapidly. And how fierce they were. Think of that, the ideal behind that, the philosophy of those kingdoms. They are actually going to apparently live on and be manifested in the Great Tribulation period. That whole scene that we studied last week. Then Daniel goes on, verse 13. He says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Does that ring a bell to anybody in here? Notice, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him nearer before him. Of course, it's speaking about Jesus. It's speaking about Jesus with full authority to take the kingdoms of this world from the Gentiles and establish his kingdom. That Jesus is coming back. I mean, Jesus referred to this passage when he was put on oath at his trial before the Sanhedrin. There in Mark 14, verse 61 and 62. It says, but Jesus kept silent and he answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. When the priest put him on oath, Jesus said, I am the Son of God, and I will come in power. He's coming back to this earth. Remember the angel prophesied at the time of Christ's birth there in Luke 1, verse 32? The angel said, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him, notice, the throne of his father David. The throne. Jesus is going to reign forever, and it's going to start with a 1,000-year millennial reign. He's going to take over the kingdom when he comes to this earth. Now, there are some Bible prophecy teachers that say that when Jesus comes back, the millennium's already going to be gone. That's not true. It's not going to happen. In fact, there's some actually right now that say that we're in the middle of the tribulation period. And if that's the case, then there's a bunch of trumpet and bowl judgments that haven't been poured out that should have been poured out by now. We can't be in the tribulation period. We can't be in the millennial reign. As I shared a few moments ago, there's a series of things that have to take place before the millennium starts as we study Scripture. You see, Jesus is going to come back at the end of the 7 years, and he's going to put down the rebellion. And those who are obedient will enter into that thousand-year kingdom. There are actually going to be people that are going to make it through that 7 years, only by the grace of God, with all the hell that's breaking loose, all the drunk, the judgments that are being poured out on this earth. There are going to be people that will make it. And they're going to go into the millennium in their regular bodies as believers. There's going to be people that are going to have babies. Babies are going to be born. They're going to repopulate the earth in that thousand-year millennium. I mean, Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah that says that in the millennium, there a baby is going to die at the age of 100 years old. And children are going to be able to play by the viper's hole, by the snake's den, and not be bit. I mean, the animals are going to eat straw. That's how it's going to be in the millennium. They're not going to eat meat. They're not going to devour and kill like that. It's going to be an awesome time. But then at the end of that 1,000 years, all those that were born in that 1,000 years are going to have to make a commitment to Jesus Christ or reject him. And what blows me away is we studied in the book of Revelation, it says that when Jesus is there in Jerusalem, Satan is going to lead an ultimate rebellion. And men are going to rebel against Jesus like the sand that's on the seashore. That many people are going to come against the Lord and try to dethrone him. How can you even think of something like that? It shows you how unregenerate man's heart is to come against the Lord. Look at verse 14. Daniel said, "Then to him was given dominion and glory in the kingdom." Again, he's speaking about Jesus. "That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." I love that. I love that. This prepares the way for Christ to return and set up his kingdom. Hold your finger here with me. I want to show you the scripture. I want you to read it with me, where it says that Jesus is coming back. Turn over to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 19. Here we get a picture. We're actually going to see and read Jesus coming back to set up his kingdom at the end of that 7 years. And here we're going to read and see a picture of us, the church, coming with him. This is something in the future that has to do with you and I. Revelation 19, notice verse 11. John said, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Look at the appearance here in verse 12. "His eyes were like a flame of fire." Again, fire, the flame speaking of judgment. "On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven," here we are, church, "clothed in fine linen," come on, "white and clean, followed him on white horses," except for Ricky. He had a little Harley that he followed him on. Is that in your Paul? Okay, it's just in my Bible. I penciled it in. But anyways, look at verse 15. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Go back with me to Daniel chapter 7. There we are coming with him at the end of the tribulation period as he comes to judge and set up his millennial reign as we reign with him. We're going to see all that. We're going to be a part of all that. We're going to be right by his side, man. It's going to be awesome. Church, that's what we have to look forward to. You know, when that rapture happens, when that trumpet blows, whenever it is, we're going to be with him, and we will never, ever, ever go through what we're going through today. We'll never have to deal with the pain, the sorrow, these bodies breaking down, just the sin in this stinking life, man, the sin that entangles people.
like a web, we'll never have to deal with it again. Now, praise God. I can't wait for the day. I want to go so bad, but you know what? I know God has a job for us to do right now as His church. We're to get the gospel message out. We're to tell those, our family, our friends, our loved ones, hey, be ready. Jesus could come at any time. Be ready. He's coming soon. Don't set your mind and your heart on things that are temporary on this earth. Set them on the eternal. That's why Jesus said, heap up rewards for yourself in heaven, where no one can take and rip you off and steal from you. They'll be yours forever. Notice here, it says an everlasting dominion. Now, think of that a minute. I thought that a second, and it kind of seems to contradict the idea of a millennial kingdom of 1,000 years. It says an everlasting dominion. But wait a minute. He's not starting the eternal kingdom when he comes back. He's starting the millennial reign. You see, at the end of the 1,000 years, which is a test period with Christ ruling, there is going to be a brief moment of rebellion, as I shared with you, when Satan's going to come against him when he's released, and then the kingdom will go from there into eternity. That's what Daniel is talking about here. The 1,000-year kingdom is only a phase of the everlasting kingdom. I mean, the steps are outlined clearly in Revelation 11. If you get an opportunity, read Revelation 11. Christ reigns 1,000 years on earth under heavenly conditions. He's going to be ruling in righteousness. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released. Amazingly, he's going to rally all these people against Christ. They're in Jerusalem, and he's going to make war against Jesus. Satan and all these rebellious betrayers are going to be cast in the lake of fire. The lost dead are raised for judgment before the great white throne. And then at that point, the eternal aspect of the kingdom begins eternity. I mean, you know, I think about the time span here. I've been able to do a lot of things. Imagine, if you can, 1,000 years. You know, I mean, here I am, I'm going, man, I'm getting older. I'm not going to be around. My time is getting short. You know, what if I have 20 years, 15 years? It's going to go so fast. I'm not getting any younger. And here you try to have the concept of 1,000 years. And that's just the beginning for us as a church. From there, we're going off into eternity forever and ever. It almost seems like an Alice in fairy tale story, doesn't it? It really seems kind of hard to grasp. And yet we take this by faith and we know. Now we see God working. We see the countries and the nations lining up exactly as was predicted. How could that be a coincidence? We see God's handwriting all over what's happening in the days we're living in. You see, God's word makes it clear that this kingdom is on the earth. Micah chapter 4 verse 2 says, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and notice, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He's going to be reigning from Jerusalem. This is the only time we see him reigning in Jerusalem. Look at verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by. He sees an angel there or a being, and he goes near to him. And he asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings, which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Daniel saw these visions, and it just blew his mind, man. Just blew him out of the water. I mean, he just was shaken up. His stomach was turning. It just overwhelmed him. And so he had to ask. So he goes near one that's standing by, and he asks him about these things. Now, I got to looking at this, and I thought, okay, who are these saints? Is this the church that Daniel's talking about in the Old Testament? Well, There are actually five verses in chapter 7 which mention the saints. In verse 18, 21, 22, 25, and 27. And there's also a reference in Daniel 8, verse 24. You see, some prophetic interpretation will suggest that they are New Testament saints. But think of this. The fact of the matter is that in the Old Testament, God did have Old Testament saints. People got saved in the Old Testament. I mean, the first scripture comes to my mind is Luke chapter 16. There are verses 19 to 31 where Jesus told the story about the rich man and Lazarus who died and they went to the center of the earth. The rich man to the Sheol or Hades side, which is where a non-believer or someone that's not living for God, when they shut their eyes on this earth, they go there. And then there's a big gully, and then on the other side was called what? Father Abraham. Father Abraham's bosom. Here we see Abraham down there. I mean, it's incredible on that side. Abraham was saved. Here he is in the paradise in the center of the earth. And of course, after Jesus rose from the dead, we know Ephesians tells us that he led captivity captive. He took all those that were on that one side compartment there, Father Abraham's bosom, and he took them and led them up into heaven, the third heaven. So now, since Christ rose from the dead, you or I pass away. When we die as Christians, the moment we close our eyes, we open them up in paradise. We see Jesus. We see him face to face. It's exciting, man. I mean, you know what? It's like Paul said, for me to die is gain. It's gain. I'm not losing out. I'm gaining because I get to start my eternity. In Scripture, we also see the nation of Israel as referred to saints. We see Gentiles who came in as proselytes were called saints of God in the Old Testament. But here, it's totally different from the New Testament saints today that make up the church. Jews and Gentiles make up the church, makes up all peoples that make up the church now when they get saved. See, we need to keep in mind that God did save people before the day of Pentecost, and guess what? He's going to save people after the rapture of the church during that seven-year time period called the Great Tribulation when all hell breaks loose. There's people that we're witnessing to now that we are neighbors, friends, family members that probably won't make it in the rapture but will remember when we're gone and remember and they'll give their life to Jesus. Unfortunately, if they don't make it through, they're going to have their head cut off in order to be saved. They're going to have to take a mark in the back of their right hand or in their forehead that the Antichrist is going to initiate in order to buy or sell or trade the last 3.5 years on this earth. And you know, the scripture tells us there in Revelation, they'll be condemned through eternity in the lake of fire if they take the mark. So it's going to be a heavy time. That's why I'm glad today I'm a Christian. I don't want to be here for that time period, man. It's going to be terrible. In fact, the scripture says it's going to be so bad that it never was like that before, and it will never be like that again. That's how bad of a time period it is. And church, we're not even going to be here. The Greek word for saints is hagios, and it occurs 200 times in the New Testament. 92 of those times, hagios is translated either holy or in combination with spirit, for the Holy Spirit. It also speaks of believers in the church who are called saints or holy ones. In the New Testament, saints are the sinners who have actually been declared, not made, but declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we accepted him as Lord and Savior, he didn't make us righteous. He declared us righteous because of what he did. You see? Paul said in Romans 1:7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, he said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Called to be saints. You see, I like what Chuck Smith says. He goes, either you're a saint or you ain't. It's one or the other. There's no middle road here. Hagios is also used for Old Testament believers in Matthew 27, verse 52 and 53. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead, there was that big earthquake and the stone rolled away from the tomb and he resurrected? Well, when that happened, it says in Matthew 27, verse 52, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints, Old Testament, referring to Old Testament believers, who had fallen asleep, and again, fallen asleep in Scripture means have died, were raised. And they came out of their graves after Christ's resurrection. They went into the holy city, into Jerusalem, and they appeared to many. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine standing out in front of your little brick home and you're hula-hooing the sand? I don't know if they had hula hoops back then. But all of a sudden, here comes one of the prophets, Jeremiah or Zechariah or Haggai or one of these guys, and come walking in, and they come walking past you. Boy, I'd be accepting Jesus right now, man. I mean, I'd be on my knees asking him into my life. Could you imagine? They appeared to people. That must have been amazing. A partial resurrection. Incredible. Hagios is also used for tribulation saints in Revelation 13:7, where it says it was granted to him, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So here in the book of Daniel, it stands to reason that saints refer to the people of Israel. Now, they're not talking about all of Israel. Only Israel, the part that has been believing, the remnant. And it's not the church. Look at verse 19. As we continue here. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn who came up, before which three fell, namely the horn which had eyes, a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. This all speaks of power and fierceness with the teeth of iron and the nails of bronze. Man, the Antichrist is going to have power. He's gonna move in fierceness. You want to talk about evil, he's the picture of evil. It's going to be so wicked in that time. History records that Rome rejected Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior. And they went on through Pilate and had him crucified. Pilate, the one who asked the question, what is truth? What is truth? Rome then went on to crucify Jesus Christ, and thus persecution began in the church. But something I want you to notice here is that the ten horns grow out of the beast. Remember that. Speaking of a later development, not a separate kingdom. You see, at the time of the end, near the end of the tribulation period, three of the horns, three of the kings will fall, and there's going to be seven left. They're going to fall before the little horn, the Antichrist, who is dominant in personality. I mean, he's going to have public appeal. He's going to have ability. When this guy comes on the scene and comes up with a peace plan for all the nations, for the Middle East and Europe, everybody's going to say, man, who is like that man? I'm behind him 100%. Who is like him? Look what he's doing. Look, he brought the Arabs and the Jews together. There's peace. There's no more suicide bombings. There's no more countries warring with each other. They're all in harmony now. He brought peace to us. He has to be the Messiah. And that's when he's going to go into the temple and say, I'm God. It's going to set him up. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, Daniel says, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Remember, we just read that in Revelation 13:7. We're told that he's going to make war with these saints. He's going to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is the only period that he's going to have this kind of power, and it's in the last part of the Great Tribulation. It it's not the church, because we know the church was removed before the tribulation began. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, "For when they say," they who? The world, the peoples of the world, every tribe, tongue, and nation say, "Peace and safety," then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Have you ever, those of you that have been around your wife when she had that baby, do you remember when it was time for her to have that child, those labor pains? I kept my distance because I didn't want her hands around my neck. I've heard of wives saying, "It's your fault. It's your fault. You got me pregnant. It's your fault. Get over here." You know, I've heard of wives saying that. Man, labor pains. They say that the closest thing for a guy to have to see what labor pains are like or giving birth is passing a kidney stone. I passed a stone. That is the last kid I'm having. Period, man. That hurt. Boy, it doubled me up. Man, I thought somebody was yanking my whole side out of my body. It hurt so bad. It's incredible. But labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. When they say peace and safety, and that's what this man's going to do that's going to come on the scene. He's going to say peace and safety. You see, in reported history, it is estimated that man has engaged in 15,000 wars and has signed some 8,000 peace treaties. Yet in all that time, man has only really enjoyed 200 to 300 years of real true peace. 200 to 300 years, and that's it. Oh yeah, you can be sure the Roman Empire will be put together. And it's going to be the Antichrist who's going to do it. He's going to march to world power, and he's going to become the next world ruler that is going to rule this world. And all the nations are going to be behind him. We're told in Revelation 13:6 that he will blaspheme the God of heaven. Man, he's going to open his mouth and blaspheme against God. He's going to blaspheme God's name, his tabernacle, and all those who dwell in heaven as he comes against them. You know what, church? This very morning, even as I speak, the world is moving toward the time when Europe will come together and unite. The common market is evidence that Europe is moving in that direction. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that we have come to the end. It just means it's moving. They're wanting to unite. All the Germans, the Italians, I mean, they don't want to be called Italians or Germans. They want to be called Europeans. I mean, the mentality, the idea is already there for Europe to unite. It's all, the stage is all setting up. Look at verse 22. "Until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth." It's going to be a whole world ruling king. "Trample it, break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings, who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and he shall take away or subdue three kings." Now, let me put this in perspective. There are ten horns that come out of this fourth beast. The fourth beast is the fourth kingdom that's going to rule on this earth. Ten horns, ten nations, ten kings that represent the kingdom. And that an 11th king, the little horn, will arise. Daniel says he's going to be different from all the others, and he will move to world power by subduing three kings. He'll take three of the ten away, and there'll be seven of them. The little horn is the man of sin, the Antichrist, and he's going to rule the world during the Great Tribulation period, which is a period of 7 years. Verse 25, "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and long. Notice that. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. 3.5 years. The believers at that point in the tribulation are going to be given into his hand. Man, that's when they are going to have to make a stand for Jesus Christ, because it will cost them their life. See, it doesn't cost us our life yet. We're able to worship the Lord freely in this country right now. To come in and worship and have a Bible study. You know what? The days might come where we won't be able to do this no more, church. And we'll have to go underground to meet. And we'll have to chance being killed because we're a Christian. I mean, what would happen if somebody told you? What if someone stuck a gun right in your face right now and cocked the trigger back and put their finger on the trigger and said, deny Jesus Christ or I'm going to blow you away? Think about that. Would you say, oh, go ahead, pull the trigger, man, it's win-win? Or would you say, well, can I think about this a minute? Let me pray about this. Can I have a week of fasting, you know, and I'll come back and let you know? You're going to have to make a decision, man. Is it going to be yes or no? Are you going to deny Jesus and end up suffering the consequences? Or are you going to say, no, man, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. He died for me. I'm going to spend eternity with him. What are we going to say? The saints are going to be given into his hand, and it means that the believers will literally be afflicted and persecuted. In Revelation 12, in verse 13, it says, now when the dragon, and the dragon is Satan, saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. Who's the woman? Israel, who gave birth to the male child. Who's the male child? Jesus Christ. But the woman Israel was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. Again, we believe that is Petra there in Jordan. It's the only place where there's the wilderness where they could possibly go, where she is nourished for a time of times and half a time, 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. I mean, when the Jews leave their land one more time and flee to Petra, Satan and his armies are going to go after him, man, like a flood, it says there in Revelation. But the earth helped the woman, helped Israel. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. Satan was enraged with the Jewish people. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's believers there in that last 3.5 years. Oh, it's going to be intense, man. Look at verse 26. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. It's determined by the one on the throne, by Jesus, who is the Lamb. He's the executor of the judgment. And it's the agreement of all God's created and redeemed beings of heaven that the beast must now be put down. We're going to be in heaven saying, Lord, let's go, man. Let's go put him down. Come on, right now. You need a sword? He'll say, no, that's enough. Remember Peter? Here's a sword. Jesus said, that's enough. I mean, we're going to all agree to come back. His dominion must be ended, and he himself must be judged. That phrase there, the court shall be seated, it means that it cannot be changed, that it will happen. God is going to judge the Antichrist. Satan is going to be judged, and he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. You see, the judgment continues through the Great Tribulation and ends by the return of Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom. Again, Revelation 19, verses 11 to 21. Look at verse 27 as we close here. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. Here we are, church. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me. My countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Notice what Daniel says. This here is a reference to the eternal kingdom, which will actually appear first. first in its millennial aspect in Revelation chapter 20, and then opens into eternity. The millennium is actually a thousand-year period of testing, because there's going to be believers, us with glorified bodies, and there's going to be people that, kids that are going to be born, and they're going to repopulate the earth. So there's going to be two. I mean, you and I as a church, we're going to be in our glorified bodies. We're going to have friends that are in bodies like we have now. I mean, we're going to be able to just, you know, poof through walls and, hey, let's go see the Lord in Jerusalem. Poof, 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 poof. You know, and here's three guys getting tickets so that they can fly out of L.A. to go to Jerusalem. Hey, we'll see you guys there, you know, because they're in their regular bodies. Just imagine what that's going to be like. It's going to be awesome. You know? I mean, just to know that God is wrapping things up and that it's a time of testing. And you know what's interesting is that Daniel didn't share this, notice, with anyone, the visions and their contents. He kept the matter in his heart. Why didn't he share? Because it had to do with the end of time. These thoughts were so awesome to Daniel that they made an incredible impression on him that literally altered his entire outlook. You know what? That's the study of prophetic scripture. That's what it'll do to you, man. It has a transforming effect on the life of a believer. The more we understand God's prophetic word, the more we understand how this is all going to come about, and church, the more we understand that we are that generation that is witnessing these very things, the more it's going to transform your life. It's going to radically change you, because we're looking for our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's coming, man. And it could be any time. Yeah, it could be. Years could go by before he comes.